experience of being on the platform, leading worship and various things, every once in a while, everybody but me will be standing up scratching their head. Or they'll be up here scratching their head. Well, it's because I messed up. We didn't sing that the way we practiced it. But we all ended at the same time. We started together, we ended it together. And I appreciate the grace that the Lord gives and that he allows others to give me as we have those moments along the way. Oh, goodness. Well, I've been in this process of preaching through kind of an outline that's presented for me as I look at the Baptist Faith and Message. And while my sermons are based upon those themes, you're not going to find me saying exactly the same things, although I'm not in conflict with what our Baptist Faith and Message document says. But today we've come just a few weeks into it, and taking a little bit longer because you allowed me to have vacation, so thank you. We've come just a few weeks into it, and we are today at the point where we're going to be talking about the doctrine of salvation. Now, salvation is this thing that we do talk a lot about, but sometimes people don't really have a clear picture of all of the things that are involved and all of the things that happen and take place when a person is saved. Now, we try to simplify it as we present the gospel to people, and I think rightly so in many cases. But I think we also, at the same time, need to have a deeper understanding of the things that are taking place. We simplify it by doing something like we do with Vacation Bible School, with the ABCs of salvation. Admit to God that you're a sinner. And repent. And then believe that Jesus is God's only Son. And C, confess your faith in Jesus as your Savior and Lord. And we simplify it with those kinds of things. And we sometimes will use something like the Romans Road, where it suggests and asserts very clearly and truthfully that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But God commended his love, he demonstrated his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And if we confess with our mouths Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We will be saved. And so we've come up with all of these good plans to help people. And one of the most recent one is the three circles that some of you have received some training in it. And I'm grateful for that. And I think we need to apply all of those tools that are ours in order to share with others how they can be saved. But the doctrine of salvation is also encompasses a number of things that we need to grasp and learn at the point of either being saved or after we've been saved. And we need to really grasp these things because really it's bigger. It's more that the world needs to know. Because today, folks, we live in a world that has no understanding of the God who loves us. A world that you'll have conversations with folks that think they have an understanding about who God is and that sort of thing, but they really don't have a clue what it means to be saved, or even what it means to be a sinner, because you can't be saved until you come to an understanding and agree that you need to be saved, all right? And we need to be saved because we are sinners. And so today I'd like to just spend a few moments with you and talk about four aspects of the reality of salvation. And so thankful for Brandon reading from John chapter 3 for us today. I'm not going to go as far. I wanted him to read as far as he did because I just can't read John 3 without also including verse 16. And I love verse 17 so much. And really verse 18 is great. Because it's good to see that anyone who believes in him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. I think that one is very important, but we're not going to focus there today. We're going to focus for this first principle of salvation, pardon me, on the first 8 verses, really verses 3-8, Jesus is having this wonderful conversation with Nicodemus. And, you know, we don't find a story where Nicodemus came to a place of yielding and saying, yes, I believe. But we do find evidence that he was a follower of Jesus all the way up until the burial of Christ. For in that story where Joseph of Arimathea had asked for the body of Christ to lay him in a tomb, we also see that Nicodemus was a part of that group that took the body of Jesus and laid him in the tomb on the night that he was crucified. And so here is this story of Jesus talking with Nicodemus and Nicodemus puzzling through this whole process. So here's what Jesus says, once again, verses 3-8, where Jesus replied, "Truly I tell you, and yet unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." "How can anyone be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked him. "Can he enter his mother's womb a second time and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Truly I tell you, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Whatever is born of the flesh is flesh, and whatever is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I told you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it pleases, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." I'd like to just lead us in prayer as we dive in. Father, we thank you for what you have done in our hearts in preparation for this day and for this moment. God, I thank you for the excitement that we can have, each one, as we think about salvation, as we think about the fact that when we speak to others about eternal life, it's because we have this new birth in our lives, this birth of the Spirit. And Father, as we find there in Romans that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that the wages of that sin is death, Father, we recognize that we're talking about a spiritual death. And so, Lord, we want to remember that. And as we come to this passage then, we know that we must be born again. Lord, we thank you. We ask that you use this expression from your word today for your pleasure and glory. And God, draw us closer to you and help those who need to be saved to be in a place where they are ready also to say yes to your invitation to follow you and to know you and to be born again. Thank you, Father. And we give praise to you in Jesus' name. Amen. There have been a number of times in conversations that I've had with people who are interested in being baptized and in becoming a part of the church that I've asked them the question about their salvation experience. Do you know when you were saved? And a number of times I've had a conversation, and remember some of them very distinctly, that the person has just said, "Oh, I've just always believed." And I can stand here and tell you that because of what I learned as an infant and because of where I grew up and the people I was around as I grew up, I mean, I was a preacher's kid and I was at church every Sunday from probably the first Sunday after I was born. And I could tell you also that I have always believed. There's never been a moment in my life that I could identify where I did not believe the timeless truths of the Bible, because those were the things that I learned, that I cut my teeth on, that I grew up on. But that doesn't mean I was saved. That doesn't mean that I did not also need to be born again. In my testimony, I tell people that I came to a place in my life, probably the greatest recognition of my own personal sin was when I realized that whether or not I told the truth made a difference to the people around me and to God. And I struggled very much for a period of time in my life with even speaking the truth and giving an answer. Sometimes it was because I knew I'd be in trouble if I told the truth. But guess what? I think I was always in trouble, whether I told the truth or not. I did learn that telling the truth seemingly brought less trouble, and that telling the truth was something that was a better thing. But I knew I was a sinner. Okay? And that's what I want us to get at today. I came to that moment where I knew that I was a sinner. And in that very reality, I understood then that I needed to be born again. When I came to understand that the wages of sin was death, that we're talking about a spiritual death, that it wasn't something that my body was going to cease to live anymore, that my heart was going to stop and I was just going to go away to nowhere, I learned that I was spiritually dead. And so because of that, I needed new birth. And this is what Jesus was trying to help Nicodemus understand. Nicodemus was one who knew the law of God. He had practiced it. He had taught it. He had lived it. And he believed that he was a righteous man. But he had to come also to the place in his life. And as he faced in the conversation with the God of creation, the one who was able to save and to make and give life new meaning and purpose, he learned in that conversation that he also was spiritually dead, that he needed to be born again. In Christian circles, we call that regeneration. So that's the first principle that we're talking about today. We talk about it as regeneration. Regeneration just meaning given new life, brought back to life, an opportunity to know. And I want us to recognize and remember that that's a supernatural work. Nobody can do that except God. That's not going to happen just because you have a will to let it happen. I've known some people who really thought that they could make it happen on their own. And I think there's a place where we recognize that we have made a decision that we're going to seek to follow God. But just because we've always believed doesn't mean we've been born again and that we've been regenerated. There's that moment that we have to come to where we recognize that God has done something unique in our lives and is very special in us and for us. And that's a supernatural work of God. It's never going to be a human achievement. Remember what it says, it's by grace we are saved through faith. We're going to visit that again in a few moments. But it's not of ourselves, it's the gift of God. And so it's not a human achievement. And it's related to our faith. And as we express our faith and our belief in the name of Jesus, we then are able to be regenerated by faith. And the result then is, of course, a changed life. And we're going to talk more about that in a few minutes. But the result is a changed life. So as we are regenerated, as we are born again, we come to that place where we recognize and agree that we must be born again. Well, what happens in regeneration? I think, yes, there's that spiritual awakening, that spiritual reality that really comes again and is restored to life because it's been put to death by sin. It's been restored to life through the touch of the Spirit and the presence of the living God in us. And therefore, we are born again. We are regenerated. We are given that life that we are able then to walk in and walk by. But we need to, in that process of regeneration, recognize that there has to be conviction of sin. I came to the conclusion that I was a liar. Now, don't misunderstand me. I've learned since then that I'm also much more than that as a sinner. All right? That's not the only sin of my life. But I that was the one that helped me understand that I was a sinner. But I learned then throughout the years of growing up. I was 9 years old when I first came to that place where I was regenerated, where I was born again. And so that was a very early time. But there were times as I grew up that I knew that I was rebelling, that I was against the purpose and the will of God in my life and was disobedient in my thoughts and my actions and my attitudes. But I came to that place, and that was such an important place. But then, as I recognized that, as I had that conviction of sin, there was a response of repentance in my life. And I made a decision that I was not going to do that anymore. Does that mean I never lied again? No. I've told this story before, but there was a time in my life where I had lived with a lie that I told my father as a teenager, and when I was 30-something, I went to him and I confessed because I'd been under conviction about it every time I was in his presence between the age of 16 and 30-something. Anybody else live like that? Have you had those kinds of relationships where you knew you had done something wrong and you had failed and wronged someone and it bothered you every time you were around them? I mean, this was my dad. He didn't hold it against me if he even remembered it. In fact, he barely remembered it when I talked to him. He barely knew for sure at the time whether I was telling the truth or not. And in that very time and in that very moment, I got so free when I confessed it to him. And when I repented in that way, I confessed it to him. And I was free. It's never bothered me again because he received my confession and forgave me. And you see, this is the attitude of our Heavenly Father. If we could only demonstrate this kind of forgiveness to others as we have opportunity along the way. And so we have this response of repentance. We turn away from our sin. We leave it behind. I want us just to take just a second or two and look at a couple of places where the Lord calls us to repentance. Because regeneration, my friends, is going to result in repentance. I'm not going to say there's an act that you can do in turning away from your sin, because we are not going to suggest that there is a part of works that can be done in order to be saved. But my friends, the result of you being saved, the result of you receiving the Lord Jesus Christ, is you're going to turn away from those things that you have known were an offense to him, that were sin in your life. In Ezekiel, Ezekiel is so full of wonderful things, but at the end of chapter 18, we find these words where God says, "Therefore, house of Israel, I will judge each one of you according to his ways. This is the declaration of the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your rebellious acts so they will not become a sinful stumbling block to you. Throw off the transgressions you have committed and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit." Sound like regeneration to me, right? Sounds like being born again, even in the Old Testament, you know? "Get yourself a new heart and a new spirit. Why should you die, house of Israel? For I take no pleasure in anyone's death. This is the declaration of the Lord God. So repent and live." I love that passage. I love those verses because what it tells us is that he's even talking here now, not so much about the physical death, but he's talking about the fact that we have life when we can walk in fellowship with God, with a pure and unclouded fellowship, unclouded by our sinfulness, unclouded by our rebellion, and we have a God who loves us and is ready to forgive us. Oh, thank you, Lord, that you are able to do such things. And so this is our response in repentance. And then in the book of Joel, another call for repentance. In Joel chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, the scripture here tells us, "Even now," this is the Lord's declaration, "turn to me with all your heart." Now, turn to me is just another way of saying repent. Okay, it really is. So, you know, we're getting that hint even without using in that very phrase, the word repent. But turn to me. That's what it is. If you're struggling to know what repent is, it's just turn away from your sin and turn to God. Let me figure out where I was now. In verse 12, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, weeping, and mourning. Yes, there should be sorrow with our understanding of our brokenness before the Lord. And then in verse 13, tear your hearts, not just your clothes, and return to the Lord your God. For he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in faithful love. Abounding in faithful love. You see, this is the God who's calling us back to himself. It's not because he wants to be angry with us. It's because he doesn't want to be angry with us. It's because he has not allowed his wrath to fall upon us the way that it should, the way that he has every right for it to fall upon us. It's because he loves us and wants us to have this fellowship with him. And so he calls us back, pardon me, into this holy relationship with him, because he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in faithful love. And then in Acts chapter 17, verse 30, we find these simple words. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God now commands all people everywhere to repent. Verse 31 goes on to say, because he has set a day when he is going to judge the world in righteousness by the man he has appointed. And he has provided proof of this to everyone by raising him, Jesus, from the dead. And so here again is another statement of a call to repentance, and a call that is to us because of what he has done out of his magnificent and abounding love for us. He calls us to repentance because a day is coming for judgment. But he's not so much wanting us to focus on the day of judgment as upon a relationship, an ongoing relationship with him, because of what he has done through his son to raise him from the dead. We can't forget the judgment, though, because that is why so desperately we need to be born again. We must be born again. And then, of course, we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We make this commitment to him, and we know him, and we love him. In Ephesians, I've got so many marks in my Bible this morning that my biggest struggle is going to be to find the spot. But Ephesians chapter 2, there are several wonderful verses here, but in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, it reminds us here, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously lived, according to the ways of the world, okay? There's a lot of people living according to the ways of the world. And then in verse 5, though, he goes on, it says, he made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in trespasses. You are saved by grace. And so, remember that we need to have new birth. We need to be regenerated because we were dead in our sins and trespasses. But he has promised new life. He gives new life, and we are regenerated by his life and his blood and his call upon our lives. We give thanks to him for that. And so then there's your regeneration piece, that idea of the principle of regeneration, that we must be born again. Because without being born again, we do not have life in the spirit with God. We must be born again. That's why we talk about regeneration and salvation. That's why we talk about these other things. Now, the next part of it is, the next principle is the principle of justification. All right? This means that while once we were not able to even bear the weight and the guilt of being in the presence of God, now we have been justified by faith, meaning we have been given cleanness, we have been given purity and holiness by the work of the blood of Jesus Christ. We are justified by faith, and we are able to come to a relationship with God. Now, justification simply means that we have received a full acquittal based upon the righteousness of God. Remember, we can't do it on our own. We are guilty. Guilty, 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 guilty. And we can never come to a place of holiness and cleanness before the Lord without His work in our behalf. I'm not even going to say without His help, because it's not His help, it's His doing. It's what He has done. Lord, help me. No. Yes, I think we cry out, we say, Lord, help me, because I need to have strength in this time of temptation. But more than that, we have to remember, as we have been saved, that our salvation is all His doing. It's all His doing, and our justification only comes because of what He has done. We have received this acquittal based upon His righteousness, not upon any work that we have done, not upon any words that we have spoken or good deeds that we have done. It is because of His righteousness and His holiness, and then, of course, His promise. In the book of Romans, chapter 3, verse 28, we find this clear speaking. It says, "We conclude that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of law." What? We understand our sin because of the works of the law, because of the giving of the law, but we cannot be justified through through obedience to the law. Does that mean we shouldn't try to be obedient to the law? Absolutely not. That's not what it means. It means that we should follow the teaching of the law because it reveals to us the character of God. It reveals to us who God is, and therefore we should still give attention to the law, but we should never get the idea that by giving attention to the law, we are achieving salvation, because we cannot be justified through doing the works of the law. It's impossible. We conclude that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. That's what Nicodemus had to come to. He had to come to an understanding that it was definitely not everything that he had done that was giving him the hope of eternal life. And as he spoke to Jesus, he learned that. And as he spoke to Jesus, he received regeneration. He received a new life and a new spirit, and was able then to follow after and become one who follows Jesus. In Romans 5, just a page over, in verse 1, it says, "Therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, I've talked to a lot of people through the years that believe that they're following God. And we're talking about people in Baptist churches and in churches of many, many, many different denominations. And as you go out and as you have conversations on the street, you might ask people about their faith, about believing, if they think they have the promise of heaven. And most of the time, and you do this, you try this in conversations with your family, ask them about what they think about heaven and how to get there, and if they think they're going to go there. And they're going to tell you things like, "Well, I've done this and I've done that, and I've helped my neighbors, and I've been careful to be kind to children and to others, and so yeah, sure. I don't think there's anything there that would keep me from going to heaven." But it's so interesting to discover that more often than you'll ever imagine, people will give you those things that they do and those things that they've done. I go to church, and I go to, you know, some of those, I go to confession. I go and I do these things because it seems good. I do these good works. But so often they'll never, ever say, "One day I got on my knees in the floorboard of my dad's car, and I asked Jesus to forgive me of my sin. In doing so, I placed my faith in Him, and I received Him as my Lord and as my Savior. And because of what he has done for me, I have the promise of everlasting life. If you hear it that way, praise God, rejoice with them and say, yeah. But if they start giving you a list of works, start praying for them, because they're dead in their sins and trespasses if they've not been born again. And they are not justified by faith if they think that they have to do these things in order to go to heaven, in order to be saved. It just doesn't work that way, folks. And we are justified by faith. And that faith comes because of God's acquittal based on him, not on us, not on you and me. And this brings us to a place and a position, really, of peace and favor with God. Now, I'm going to fly through these other two and at some point try to revisit these things a little bit. But we are justified only by the work of God, not by any work or deed that we have done. We spoke briefly already of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. It is by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Just get over it if you think you're a good person. Really, because it's not based on that. I might like you more if you're a good person, but you don't have eternal life if you're just a good person. If you're kind and if you're generous and you love people and are caring, then that's a wonderful thing. And let me say that perhaps that is evidence of the God who is in you, and evidence of the fact that you are saved, that you have been born again. But your justification is never going to be based on that. And you need to remember that. You need to help others around you understand it as well. And so we are justified by faith in Jesus Christ, and we place our trust in him through commitment and walk by faith. So let's talk just for a minute about sanctification. How do you talk for a minute about sanctification, right? I want us to just think about that, though, for a minute. What does sanctification mean? Simply, I'll say that sanctification means being made holy and set apart for God's purposes, all right? If I am sanctified, I am set apart for the things that God is doing. And sanctification is a process. It's one of those things that I think, and this is another sermon altogether, but it's a process through which we understand that we have been saved, we have been set apart, we have been made holy. So it's a point in time where I don't know if it's a point in time or not, really, but it's a point at which we have been born again and we have received the gift of eternal life, and we are sanctified in the presence of God. We stand holy. We stand pure and righteous because of our justification by faith through the righteousness of Christ. And we are sanctified in that. And so that is a place of position and a place of sanctification. But then we are also sanctified as a process. How many people do you know that that were saved one day and the next day were already doing all of the things that you believe that a Christian should do, or that the Bible teaches that a Christian should do? I mean, there's all kinds of things that are going to happen along the way. There are attitudes that are going to be addressed by the teaching of God's word. There are going to be times when we need to be challenged and brought under conviction about something so that we can, in the process of sanctification, become more like Jesus. Because on the day that I was born again, I didn't know everything. I didn't know as much of the scripture as I know today, and I don't know as much of the scripture today as I need to know tomorrow, and as I will need in the days to come and in the years to come. I don't know all of that. And so sanctification is going to be a process in my life. The Bible, when we open it up, teaches the holiness of God. It teaches the kinds of habits and practices that the people of God need to exhibit and demonstrate in their lives. The things about morality, things about language, things about attitudes toward other people, things about bitterness, things about love, so many things that we have to learn as we move through this life. And the day after a person is saved, Don't expect them to be perfect. Oh, by the way, I've been saved since I was 9 years old and I'm almost 68. That's a long time. I'm not perfect yet. And I don't see anybody here who's perfect. I see people who are striving to walk with Jesus and who love one another and who are growing in their faith. And that's who we need to be as the church, and we need to be intentional about that along the way. But none of us have reached that moment any more than the person who was saved yesterday, who was born again, and we all together are growing in that faith and seeking to know Him. Growing in our holiness is a part of that process of sanctification. And then, of course, there will be the end time, the final declaration of sanctification for us as we walk with the Lord. And let me just read one or two quick verses from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. It says this very clearly. By His will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time. All right? By His will, we have been sanctified through the body of Jesus Christ once for all time. When we observe the Lord's Supper together, we need to recognize that this act that He took on our behalf was for our sanctification, that He gave His body and poured out His blood, that we might receive forgiveness, that we might be saved, that we would have a sanctification for all time because, again, of His work and His doing. And so let's just take a brief moment and remember what the last principle of salvation is. And that's the idea of glorification. You know what? We're saved so we can be in heaven. We are born again. We are justified by the work of Christ. We are sanctified by the work of Christ so that we can be glorified and have the joys and dwell and be fit for glory in heaven. And we get to share in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, in Hebrews, I know I'm passing up a lot of scripture that I thought I might use today, but in Hebrews chapter 12, these words, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23, say this very simply. By faith, Moses, after he was born, was hidden by his parents for 3 months because they, chapter 12, not chapter 11. Okay, I'll just read it from there. To the assembly of the firstborn whose names have been written in heaven. All right? We are born again, and we have the promise and the hope and the glory to look forward to of being in the presence of God, in the presence of our Savior, Jesus Christ, in heaven. And then in Ephesians chapter 3, this verse, and we'll come to a close. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21. He will transform the body of our humble condition into the likeness of His glorious body by the power that enables Him to subject everything to Himself. He's going to do this by His power. It is the likeness of His glorious body that we are looking forward to. You know, the older I get, the harder it is to move in the morning. I took a nap yesterday afternoon and I couldn't hardly move again for a little while. I told Julie, I'm looking forward to this reunion time, but I don't even want to get out of bed right now. I don't feel good. Some of you are here after saying it this morning. I don't feel good. And when I got up this morning, I had to be moving for just a few minutes before I felt like I was going to be able to make it. Friends, we recognize that these bodies are getting older and we are struggling with this and that things are this. But we look and we look to the future and we look to the glory of Christ and we know that He is going to restore us in the likeness of his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject everything to himself. I know people in this room who are looking forward to seeing perfectly again. I know people in this room that are eager and ready to run and have some joyful experiences in the heavenly body. I don't know if running really is going to be all that big of a deal in heaven, but I don't plan on running any races, but I think I like the idea of being able to jump up from the floor and not have my knees hurt or not grunt. I remember when I started grunting just to get up off the floor. And friends, we in these bodies, we know that things are moving in a downward direction. But because of the glory of Jesus and the promise of eternal life, we have such a wonderful thing to look forward to. You know, I think we go from the young person's place of looking forward to heaven and thinking about all of the things that we'll have and all the things that we'll be able to do. Yes, of being with Jesus and with so many, and we think of seeing other people, to a place where we're just going to be glad that we don't hurt anymore, or that everything works, or that we've been restored in so many sweet and wonderful ways. And I don't know how that works. I don't either. But we will receive glorified bodies as the Lord comes again and takes us to that place of glory. And so glorification, we already have kind of this position of glory in our lives, but it is the final and abiding state of those who've been redeemed as they have been regenerated in life, as they have been justified by faith, and as they have been sanctified by the ongoing working of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We will then be glorified. Friends, these are the things that you need to know about salvation. Salvation is the work of God, and it happens because he wants you to live, because he loves you, and he desires that you be with him. It's his work, and you can't do it without him. You can't do it because of you. But you can be saved because of him. And it's all because of him. Let's pray. Father, today we come to you and we give thanks for this truth that we find in your word. It's consistent all the way through as we've seen verses in the Old Testament and as we come to the New Testament and the story of Christ and the teachings of the apostles. God, we come to you and we see and we recognize and we know that you are a God who loves us. That you gave your one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have the promise of everlasting life. Lord, we're more and more and more in touch with death. Every day we live, we know that something's coming and that we're at a place where we know we can't do anything about it. God, more than anything else, help everyone here in the room and those who may be online with us today, help them to understand that you've already done something about it. Yes, this world is fallen and broken and it's decaying and coming to a place of ending. But you have prepared a place, Lord Jesus. You've gone to prepare a place for all those who would believe and who would trust in you. Lord, we pray that today will be a day of salvation. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for that which you've done in my life. And I pray for that person who's in the room, who's hearing these words, that they too would say, I commit my life to Jesus. I receive him as my Lord and Savior. Lord Jesus, give me that new life, for I wish to be born again. But not by my wish, by your power, O Lord. do it because of you. I give thanks to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.